Beloved, if you have a Bible with you this morning, or whatever source or device you may find access now to the Holy Scriptures, I invite you to turn to the very end of Luke chapter 10. And we've come this morning to verse 38 of Luke 10 and have a relatively short text before us to finish up the chapter. We'll read 38 through 42. Would you stand, congregation, for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word? Hear now, Church of Jesus Christ, the very word of God. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Thus far, the word of the Lord, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands and abides forever. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, we thank you earnestly from our hearts for your wonderful word, for the truth of your word. And we pray now that you would send forth your Spirit, the Spirit of your Son, who testifies with our spirit that we are the sons of God and by whom we cry out, "Abba, Father." How we thank you and pray now that you would open our eyes that we might see, our ears that we might hear, and our hearts that we might believe, and that we might believe indeed unto everlasting life. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, having considered together last week the parable of the Good Samaritan, or the parable of the man who loved his neighbor well, and that selfless and sacrificial and self-giving love that we saw there, to which all Christians are called, we have before us this morning a little gospel gem, unique to Luke's gospel. There's some question that scholars raise as to why this passage occurs here, as Jesus does not seem to have been in the vicinity of the town of Bethany at this time, located just a couple of miles from Jerusalem. Perhaps he made a quick trip to the city to visit these sisters, this family that we know was very dear to him. But it is also possible that Luke put the incident here as a kind of counterpoint, as if it were necessary, to the parable of the Good Samaritan, lest anyone think that salvation was to be earned by good works, which someone might conclude from the account of the parable. Remember, that begins with the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And ends with the Lord's statement, you go and do likewise. As if the answer to the question is, well, this is how you inherit eternal life, by going and doing likewise. Whatever the case may be, the impression here is that Martha was the older sister, the hostess of the home. That leads us to assume that the parents must have died by now. Obviously, there was already an existing relationship. Jesus felt at home with these friends, with Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus, and they were among his most devoted disciples. And this vignette is perfectly consistent with the other information that we are given about this Mary in the Gospels. She was a woman who felt deeply. She was devoted to Jesus. This was the same Mary, you remember, who broke the expensive jar of perfume over the Lord's feet and then proceeded to dry them with her hair. That happened, you may recall, at a feast held in the same house after their brother Lazarus had died and then been raised from the dead. And we read all of that in John chapter 12. And interestingly, there we also read of Martha serving while Mary devoted all of her attention to the Lord. Notice what is said of Mary in verse 39, that she, quote, sat at the Lord's feet and heard his word. Jesus was there. Jesus was with her. She was taking full advantage of her opportunity to be with Jesus and to listen to him. But Martha, distracted with much serving, did not approve. The result was unnecessarily elaborate provision and much serving, at least on Martha's part. Hardworking Martha was distracted, perhaps jealous. When she could stand it no longer, she asked Jesus to intervene. And we get the impression that she wanted to do something special for Jesus. Martha certainly meant well, but in her great zeal to entertain the Savior well, it caused her to sulk and to become sulky towards her sister, who sat and listened, and also towards the Lord, because he did not tell Mary to go and help her with the serving. There is a reproach of Jesus in her, "Do you not care?" And of Mary in, "My sister has left me to serve alone." And her solution is, "Well, tell her then to help me." And she is so dissatisfied that she instructs the Savior as to what he should do, namely to command Mary to help her. And in so doing, she disturbs the harmony between herself and her sister, and between herself and the Lord, through this unbalanced zeal to entertain Jesus as lavishly as possible. Now the Lord's reply is tender. Martha, Martha. You see that often in Scripture, this double use of a name. It's an indication of tenderness. Our Lord, of course, saw through Martha's attitude. He knew that it was with a proper motive that Mary had withdrawn herself on this occasion from the ordinary and legitimate household duties in order to hear the words of everlasting life from his mouth. Martha's request was reasonable, so the Lord takes her seriously, but also he takes her sympathetically. And here are words, dear friends, worth remembering and taking to heart, all of you, all of us. You are worried and troubled about many things. You are distracted. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. And the point is clear enough in the general sense. Mary is concentrating on the one thing that is always appropriate and always necessary, communing with Jesus, sitting at his feet, learning of him, listening to him, hearing words of eternal life from his mouth. And nothing, no matter how good in itself, can be allowed to distract us from that. Mary's concentration on the Lord and on his teaching is more important than even Martha's concern to offer her guests, the Lord included, a good meal. What Martha was doing was hardly wrong, but her attitude about Mary's non-participation in the serving revealed a mistake in her outlook. Mary wanted more soul benefit, and especially more of the Lord himself. That is the first thing. That is the chief thing. That is always the primary thing, the one thing needful always for a Christian. And in that regard, we might make the connection between the Lord's remark here and the famous statement of Deuteronomy 8:3. You know it well. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. A disciple of Jesus can never be too busy or too distracted by the affairs and chores of life to sit at the Lord's feet, to listen to him, and to commune with him. And it's fascinating, I think, that Martha and Mary take the places they take in this immortal, unforgettable scene, because though they were sisters, they were different women. Martha was the elder, as far as we know. And you know that birth order itself can account for significant differences. It's not at all difficult to see the differences between them, reflected in some of our own experiences, in the difference that so often exists between siblings of a different age and order. But Christians are not the same. They don't all have the exact same approaches, not only to life in general, but even to the Christian life. All of that is how it should be and how it will be. So the Lord does not mean here that we all are the same, or that we should be the same or do the same. And let's be sure that we know what the Lord did not mean by what he said to Martha. First of all, remember that we are following now hard on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so the Lord can hardly be taken to mean that Martha's hospitality and her concern for her guests was misplaced or unimportant or unnecessary. To the contrary, throughout the Bible, gracious hospitality is a virtue and a duty to which we are all called. Hospitality is, in fact, a distinctly Christian virtue. The Lord can be quite stern at other times in rebuking those who, for so-called spiritual reasons, neglect their ordinary responsibility to others, or refuse to make guests of the people they meet. And so the Lord's gentle rebuke of Martha was aimed not at the practice of hospitality in general, of course, but at her attitude of irritation with her sister, and the misplacement of her priorities, putting the emphasis on the wrong thing at that particular moment. And so the point was not that Martha was doing something wrong and that she should have been sitting at Jesus' feet as Mary was. Indeed, one can do what Martha was doing in Mary's spirit of dependence on the Lord and hunger for more of the Lord. We always need Jesus. We always need to be with him. We are always dependent on him. We always need to hunger for him and to learn of him and to commune with him. The point is that the most important thing for us is to be always abiding in Christ, always loving him, and always waiting upon his word. Martha could have been doing that while she was busy fixing the meal. And if she had been, she would not have been so troubled of her sister. And so no one should take the Lord to mean that Martha should not have bothered with a meal for her guests because the word of God is more important than food. We will see Jesus enjoying a feast in this same home later. It's recorded in John 12. Somebody had to prepare that meal. Somebody had to serve the food. I think these women, being who and what they were, Martha may be expected to have learned the lesson that the Lord taught her here. But there she is, again, months later, serving her guests while Mary was anointing the Lord. Just the sort of division of labor, if you will, that we find here. And so it's Martha's attitude, her perspective, not her activity, that is at fault. Think about this. Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And as he was in the world, could anyone have justified doing anything but sit at his feet and hang on every word that came out of his mouth? It's easy to think that anything else would have been a great mistake. But then again, who would have eaten? How would the Lord have eaten? He needed to eat. So acts of service are necessary, obviously. Service to the Lord and service to others. It is necessary in life and in the Christian life. What is more, the Lord's commendation of Mary should not be taken as the recommendation of a particular calling or lifestyle, the contemplative life, let us say, as opposed to a life of worldly business or a life of solitude and meditation, as opposed to a life of active service and work. That too is not the Lord's point. As if Mary represents the monks and the nuns, well, Martha represents the lesser Christians who occupy themselves with secular callings and responsibilities. As if Mary's is the higher and Martha's the lower order of Christian life and discipleship. Now, having said all of that, dear friend, I sincerely hope none of us would criticize the impulse of a Christian man or woman who wished to make Mary's example here as a pattern for his or her own life. But it is clearly not an either-or that the Lord is setting before us, as if we must choose between, on the one hand, a life of devotion and meditation on the Word of God, or, on the other hand, a life of active service. And still less is it his teaching to prefer the former to the latter. In John 11, in the account of Lazarus' death and resurrection, it is Martha who appears in the role of the seeker of truth. But in John 12, once again, she is serving. Very often in the Christian past, an eager seeking after the Lord, after the meaning of his life and his teaching and his identity, has been discovered. To the virtual exclusion of everything else, this immersion in his word has been a kind of first step in what later became a life of very active and extraordinary service, in which kingdom work was unrelenting. Think of the Apostle Paul. Before embarking on his great work as a missionary and pastor and church planter, he had a prolonged period of solitude and study and communion with the Lord. St. Augustine, after his conversion, tells us in his writings that he intended fully and even laid out plans for a contemplative life. He actually embarked on such a life with some of his friends. And then he was literally snatched from that life by the church and was forced by the calling of God into that amazingly useful, productive, busy life until he died. So John Calvin, who famously preferred a quiet life where he would be unbothered of study and meditation, until he too was forced, somewhat violently, into a life of service and ministry in Geneva, a life that would be proved to be highly useful and profitable to the church. And so you see here, beloved, what Jesus said to Martha is as relevant to any Christian, no matter his or her calling, as to any other. It's as relevant to the Christian homemaker as it is to the Christian businessman or woman. It's as relevant to the worker as to the retiree. It's as relevant to the Christian politician, if there is such a thing, as it is to the Christian missionary. It's as relevant to the Christian employee as it is to the Christian pastor. Now, his point in speaking of Martha's anxious distraction and Mary's better choice was simply that there is one thing that is more important than anything else, and that that one thing must command our absolute commitment and the attention of our hearts. Even the other important things that we do, even the other things that we are in fact commanded to do, must take their place behind and beneath this other thing, which is the Lord's preeminent place in our hearts and his presence in our lives. Martha was as much a believing woman as was her sister Mary. No doubt she was serving from the highest motives. She wanted to serve the Lord. And we have no reason to think that there is any insincerity in that desire. To round out the picture, her house was probably crammed full of the Lord's disciples, some, maybe most, or all of the 12, together with her own family and maybe others as well. She was glad they were there. She didn't begrudge the work. Someone obviously had to prepare the meal. And as we learn elsewhere, Martha was a woman of deep feeling herself, of true spiritual conviction, and of genuine faith in Jesus Christ. She was a true follower of Jesus. She loved him. She rejoiced to believe that he was the Messiah. She was honored to have the Lord in her home. But there was that thing in Martha's attitude, betrayed in her irritation with Mary, that indicated that she had, at least momentarily, lost sight of the bigger picture. She knew it was her calling to serve the Lord, and in that she was entirely right. But she had forgotten, as Mary had not, that the essential thing, the first thing, the most important thing was not to serve Jesus, but to be served by him. What Christ must do for us, what he came to do for us, that is the essential thing, always. Not what we do for him or for others in his name. And our serving of him must always come from and follow and be a response to his serving us. And I don't know, friend, if that sounds like I'm making too fine of a distinction here. After all, Christians are to love the Lord and serve him and serving others, and Martha did both. But the fact is that Martha's mistake was a fundamental one that we make virtually every day. We are, most of us, I think, not really tempted to reject the Lord outright or to become indifferent to living for him. We love him. We want to serve him, but our danger is far more likely to be distraction, such as Martha's. We are busy with all the things we have to do, duties and obligations we have to fulfill, things at home, things at work, activities and responsibilities with our wives or husbands, with our children, with our Christian friends, with the church, and with our neighbors. Our lives are crowded with many important, necessary things that must be done. Now, some of our lives, I think we must admit, are overcrowded, and we are left with little, if any, margin at all. And we must be extremely careful with that. But there is much that is to be done. We love the Lord, and so we fully intend to serve him by doing all of that. But there is a subtle, sometimes unrecognized and unwitting loss of perspective in that we allow these duties and these activities to displace the Lord himself and his presence in our hearts and in the center of our conscious living. We are just doing. And we are not doing that activity, believing in the Lord and loving the Lord and trusting the Lord and practicing the conscious awareness of his presence with us. And any Christian knows this lack of concentration on him. This forgetfulness of his love and his grace happens every day without us even recognizing it. And that's what it was, I think, in Martha's case and what it is so often in ours. Our life becomes reduced to a set of beliefs or a system of doctrine rather than a moment-by-moment affair of the heart, an active dependence of our souls on Jesus Christ and of our spirits and hearts seeking and loving him. And so the Lord's gentle rebuke to Martha was a reminder to all of us of how easily we can lose sight of the Lord himself in all of our doing by not consciously serving him. Now, friend, here is a very happy fact, and that is this, that if we keep the Lord in the center of our conscious life and maintain our relationship and our communion with him as the active principle of all our doing, we don't thereby neglect our responsibilities or get less done. Quite the contrary. What we do more cheerfully, more usefully, will be a greater blessing to others, and we'll do it much better than we would do otherwise. So there was Jesus in Martha's home, a few feet away, but as far as her heart and mind were concerned, he might as well have been far away. Now, sure, you say, perhaps with some frustration, that's all very well, but who's going to get down to the hard work of life? Who's going to fix my marriage? Who's going to serve the needs of my children? Who's going to earn the money to pay the mortgage and the bills? Or who's going to solve this problem I am facing? Well, the Lord's reply is perfectly suited to us as well. Martha, Martha, you are troubled and anxious and distracted about many things, but one thing is necessary. You don't need those things first. They are not necessary. Not in the same way that he is. This is the nature of the Christian life. The communion of our souls with the risen Savior, with the person of Jesus Christ himself. And it happens to be true that the best way to a healthy marriage and a happy home and a productive job is simply to seek those things and work for those things with your mind and your heart set on the Lord Jesus Christ, depending on his grace and being faithful to his word. Martha could have prepared and served the meal and been sitting at the Lord's feet the whole time. You can meet your responsibilities of life every day while remaining always like Mary, sitting at the Savior's feet, listening to his teaching, or breaking an expensive vial of perfume over his feet. And so what we have here, beloved, what we really have here once again is the simple message of the gospel. When all is said and done, you need Jesus. I need Jesus. We need him. He is the one thing that is absolutely necessary. We need his life, his atoning death for our sins, his resurrection to conquer the grave. And for our justification, we need his grace, his mercy, his love, so rich, so free, so overflowing. And you need him, his love, his grace, his mercy, more than you need to serve others, and even more than you need to serve Him. First things first, you and I need Jesus. His presence, His nearness, His words of everlasting life. Begin there. And everything else will fall into place. And you will have everything else you need. But fail to see that. And even what you have and all the service you give will fail and be taken away from you. Mary seems to have understood it. We need Jesus. You may think the most important thing for you to do is to serve Him, but it is not. That comes after Him serving us. Strange as that may sound to you this morning, what did our Lord Himself say? I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. There it is. He came to serve us with His salvation, what you need more than anything else, now and always. Let us pray. Father, again, we marvel at the condescension of our Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son, that He who is the eternal Son of God, the radiance of the Father's glory, the eternal Word, should come and take on human flesh and become a man to serve us and give us what we truly need above everything else, and that He should become a servant and become obedient to death, even death on a cross. Help us to see this morning in this beautiful gem of a passage that the one thing most necessary is Jesus Christ Himself given for us, and that we sit with Him always to receive His grace to us. And we pray this now in Jesus' name.